Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
This evening, we're going to look at works and in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So what Jesus is saying here is that for us to have a proper attitude in worshiping God, we must do so in spirit and in truth. And so I have a definition of the word must, and it's an imperative need, a requirement, or a duty. So this evening, we're going to look at three elements which make up Christian worship, which Jesus had brought up. We must have God as the object of our worship. We must have the right attitude in worship, which is spirit. And we must worship with the right authorized items, which is truth. So we see that the object, attitude, and the items of Christian worship are a must to please God. So I have the object of worship. And just kind of reflecting back on at least my experiences and also with my children, ask the question, why am I here? Sometimes, when I was younger, it was always because mom and dad made me come. And unfortunately, my daughters at times have that same, maybe at times my wife makes me come. On Sundays, I get really tired. She's just like, no, we're going. And, sometimes people, make you come. The other one is to feel about yourself, feel good about myself. It's nice. When people ask me, what'd you do this weekend? So I went to church. Oh, you went to church. Yeah, you feel good. Like, yes, I did. Yeah, I went to church. Another reason to socialize or catch up on the latest news. When you go to church, you form relationships. You get bonds with people and individuals. And, sometimes it's, I want to catch up on what's the latest thing in your life. What happened during that object or subject that you were dealing with last week? So you want to catch up on the latest news. But all of those are not acceptable reasons for us to come to worship. None of those are. So what should be our true reason of being at worship? And that's to worship God. And we worship God because he's worthy of our worship. In Psalms 18, verse 3, it says, I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. So we see that he is worthy of praise. Also in Psalms 29, verse 2, it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness. So here we see his glory and also his splendor of holiness. And then a second part of that is we worship because God loves us. In Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So again, because God has loved us, we need to love God in that same manner. And that's how God loves us. It's that agape love. It's all-encompassing. So, when you love someone, we give them our full attention at the appropriate times. And again, if we love God, when we come to worship service, we need to give him the attention that is due to him with the proper attitude and elements in which he has commanded us to do. So, another reason to worship God, and I have a list of those. He loves us. In John 3:16, we see that for God so loved the world, that gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Also, because he is holy. Psalms 99:5 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Also, God is good. In Luke 18, verse 19, it says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." And then God is true. We see that in John 7, 20, chapter 7, verse 28, it says, "Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, 'Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him.'" And then also, God is righteous. And so in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Then we see that God is just. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you." And then we see that God is faithful. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So these are all good reasons and valid reasons to worship God. In Christian worship, we have to recognize that God is the audience. It's not us. It's not what we're going to get, but it's what God is going to get, what we're offering to God. And so that's the object. The object of worship should be God, first and foremost. The attitude in Christian worship, that's referring to our spirit. It says we're to offer up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The scripture reads, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ." So we see that we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. Also in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So we're to also offer our bodies. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "I have received full payment and have more than enough." And this is Paul speaking. "Have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." So our money and material goods are also to be given as spiritual sacrifices. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." So we're to offer praises to God in his name. And then also in Hebrews 13, verse 16, it says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And so we need to be sacrifices in doing good also. And another thing that we should be doing in our Christian worship, to be worshiping in spirit, is we are to draw closer to God through that worship. In Hebrews 10, 22, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with the pure water." Another is in Ephesians 5:19. It says, "Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." So our worship should be coming from our hearts. And also, we need to be singing to each other, speaking to one another, as it says here, with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. In Colossians 3:16, It says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. So we need to sing to God also with gratitude in our hearts. And then we have, we're to worship God with reverence. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So that's those are examples of worshiping God in spirit. And then we're going to look at worshiping the authority of Christian worship, which is worshiping in truth. And what is truth? In John 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So God's word is the truth. And so that when we go to worship God, we need to look into his word and find how do we do that properly? What are the elements? And so in God's word, we find five items of worship. No apparent order. One is not more important than the other. These are just the five elements that we see that the New Testament church were using to worship God. And one is singing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, it says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. So singing is one of the elements in true worship. Then we have in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, praying. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then third, we have preaching, Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. So again, there was preaching. And then we have the Lord's Supper, and this is kind of a lengthy reading, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. It says, so then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. When you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. So here we see that, unfortunately, the church in Corinth, they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper in a spiritual way, the way that it was intended to. They were making it more of a social event and kind of breaking up into groups and different things like that. But now, Paul's going to tell them in verse 23, it says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we see here that when we do partake of the bread and we do partake of the fruit of the vine, we are professing that, yes, Jesus died. He died for our sins, but at the same time, he lives today and he's coming back. He was raised from the dead. And so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat. For those who eat and drink without discernment for the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So again, with all these elements, the singing, the praying, preaching, the Lord's Supper, and then we have giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, now about the collection of the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So we see that in all these elements, there's an order and there's a purpose, and your attitude need to be in the correct frame of mind when you're coming before God to worship Him. And all acts of worship must be carried out as God has commanded. So in conclusion, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And in order to worship God properly, we must have the right focus, the right attitude, and the authority given by God to worship Him. And so at the close of every lesson, we offer an invitation. If you're not a Christian, or maybe you are a Christian, but you've fallen away from God, or you need prayers to help you, we like to offer the invitation. You have to hear the word. You have to hear the good news, which is in Romans 10, verse 17. It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is through the word about Christ. And then after you hear, you have to believe. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And then there's repentance. In Luke 13, verse 3, it says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then you need to confess Jesus. This is Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And then you need to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then after that, you just need to continue on faithfully. Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up the meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So again, if there's any way we may be of assistance to you tonight, as we stand to sing the invitation song, please come forward and we will our best day.